All right, good morning. A couple of you out there, good morning. So when you walked in here today, hopefully, it's our desire that you were greeted at the door, possibly by somebody offering you a bulletin or saying hello, or you were here in time that you could have made it back to the cafe and found something to snack on or get something to drink. Those of you that utilize the children's program, right out the back hallway and to the left at the ARC, you were able to take your kids out there and drop them off. Hopefully there was a person there greeting you. Hopefully the kids aren't there teaching themselves this morning. But all of that works because of people deciding to say, I'm showing up and I'm going to serve. Even the group that was here before you leading us in worship was here at 7:30 this morning, rehearsing those songs and getting ready to lead you into an encounter with the Almighty God. That takes place because in a congregation and in a church, every single Sunday morning, across the United States, across all the churches everywhere, people are in the habit of saying, I will show up and I will serve. And that's what is happening. That's what takes place. So today, as we begin and continuing our message this morning, it's a continuation of building the faith that's within us. If you've been to the cross and you've asked Jesus Christ to save you, then your task that is happening to you is that there's a part of you that your faith is to be growing. We took five concepts, and today this concept about growing our faith is dealing with the letter C that does with calling. It also translates into service. It's something that you've been called to do. It's something that you're serving, and if you didn't realize this, actually serving inside of a congregational setting, inside of a church body setting, can actually begin to grow your faith, and it does so in very powerful ways. But not every single time does a person show up when they're serving, is it always for the right motives? Because you can actually serve outside of the church. You can, people that are non-believers, don't know anything about Jesus Christ, show up and serve in humanitarian efforts all across this world. And yet they do it day in and day out, and sometimes for months on end if their resources will allow them to do so. So serving kind of comes in categorical forms. And there's a person that wrote some ideas about the differences between a person who truly serves out of a connection and truly serves for only self-promotion. So for an example, it reads it this way. You see, self-righteous service comes through human effort. True service comes from a relationship with an Almighty God deep inside of us. Self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal. True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish between the small and the large service projects. Self-righteous service requires, oh, give me the external rewards, while true service rests content in being hidden. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about results, while true service is free of the need to calculate results. Self-righteous service, ready, picks and chooses whom to serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry of service. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims, while true service ministers simply and faithfully because there is a need. Self-righteous service is just temporary, while true service is a continued lifestyle. See, those are the big differences when you get into the idea between a person who is doing a service project because it promotes themselves or it brings something of accolades and praise from other people to themselves, and a person who says, I'm doing this because I have a connection to the Almighty. We're going to need to find a base, though. We're going to need to find a measurement. We're going to need to find a line. We're going to need to find a way to measure up all service against something. And in your notes today, I've made it the key truth number one. It is serving starts with Jesus. Serving starts with Jesus. Now, it sounds like a cliche, but you've got to hear the passage of Scripture, and then quickly you'll be able to realize, wow, that is really truly a comment that Jesus is the beginning point of all service acts everywhere. Watch this. In Matthew chapter number 20, if you have your Bibles and you want to go there or you're looking on your device, Matthew chapter 20 has the story. I'm going to direct your attention to verse number 24. But as I get to verse number 24, just a small little background of what's happening would really make the verses make much more sense and clear to us. Here's what was happening. Jesus was walking from one place to the other place. There were a few people around him, but a woman, a mother of two of the brothers who were disciples. There were 12 disciples, and there were two sets of brothers. One of the sets of brothers' mom, she comes up to Jesus because there had been a discussion about Jesus being the Messiah king. And he was going to restore Israel back to its rightful place. He was going to be King Jesus. And whenever he was going to be king, Israel was going to come back to a place of reckoning. They were going to be recognized as a nation, and other nations would not be trampling on them the way they are now. So this was, the word was out. So she approaches Jesus, and she says, Jesus, when your kingdom comes in to focus, when you set up your throne and you're here, they all thought it was right there and then. She says, can my son sit on your right and on your left? I can't really fault the mother for that. What mother doesn't want the best for their kids? I want the best place in every position for them. I want them to soar to the newest heights possible. I want them to be the starter on every team that they play on. I want them to be the first chair in every orchestra that they play on. I want them to be on all the honor rolls. What mother doesn't want that for their kids? It's not a reality, but also, what mother doesn't think that their kid is great for the first few months? And then later on, reality begins to set in, and then maybe they're a little bit able to be talked out of their child not being so perfect, right? But here she is saying, I want my sons on your right and on your left. And Jesus' response to her is classic for all time. He looks at her and he says, Melugianism alert. This is a Melugianism. Really? You want them to go through the pathway I'm going through? He's referring to his death on the cross, public humility, shame, almost bare naked, dying in front of a large crowd. The discussion ends. She walks off. Nothing is really resolved, but the word gets out that she even asked. And whenever the word gets out that she asked is when we open up the scriptures in verse number 24, Matthew 20, that gives us an insight of what really was happening. Watch these verses unfold. When the 10 heard it, obviously about the two brothers, 10 plus 2 is 12. A little math lesson for you this morning. They were indignant with the two brothers. They were mad, upset. Jesus calls them together and he says this, guys, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Fancy phrase for in the Gentile world, there are lords and they exercise that rank often. And their high officials exercise authority over them, meaning anytime there's an authority, nobody in authority or that's a lord will serve anybody else. Nobody will even step down to stoop on that. You know that. I like that phrase that's on the screen. Not so with you. It's a change. Instead, with you, it's going to be different. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you, be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus' words were really about himself, and they speak volumes today because it becomes why Jesus winds up actually becoming the highest standard of serving. See, Mark chapter number 10, verse number 45, you're in Matthew, but in Mark 10, 45, the same words are used to describe these actions of our Lord and Savior. Now, this setting is occurring just at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. His physical time on earth is coming to a close. He is giving him some of the last statements and the last actions before his crucifixion. But this is what would make a lot of sense to this passage of Scripture, why Jesus wanted to make the statement about a slave and a servant. The society in that which they were living right there and then, that time, would be best characterized, you could best describe this society as an honor and shame culture. It's an honor and shame culture. You could be born into honor. You could arrive to honor with a certain pathway, but if you held some community status or you held some city official status or you had a lot of money, you got a ticket right to honor. If you were in the lower working class, you didn't get that. As a matter of fact, if you were in the lower working class, respect wasn't something that was going to be coming your way. because you didn't matter. Do you see people who had high societal status with a lot of money and with a lot of power and a title to their name? They were to be served by the people who didn't possess such things. So when our Lord comes in to this culture in this time, by simply serving and making that statement, he's actually becoming the measurement for what the highest standard of service is, because Jesus amazingly makes this action upside down. At one time in recorded scripture, Jesus at the Last Supper takes a basin, wraps himself in a towel, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. That action was never to be done by anyone except a slave. A slave was the only one that could do that. If you did that, you just didn't do that if you had a house. If you had guests of people coming over, you weren't going to wash their feet. You've got somebody else to do that. Therefore, Jesus' action turns the entire site upside down. Because why? The culture wasn't thinking that way. It was completely built on who had power and who didn't, who was in honor and who was in shame. It was built that way clear across the board. That's why whenever he looked at them, that's why she asked the question, can my son sit on your right and your left? That's why Jesus said, you want to be great? Serve. You want to be great among others? Serve. Serving was the pathway to greatness. But even that can get out of line. So what happens is that Jesus becomes the highest standard of serving. And the reason that happens is because his entire attitude that we can look at is the one that we need. The reason why is because human standards, our standards of service, can get out of line real quick. They can get out of line real fast because we get trapped in the serve for self-promotion syndrome. I want to serve to make me look better. Maybe this will help. In 2014, Huffington Post carried an article written by Kathy Godbert. This is what she said. She presented several reasons that people should serve. She makes these reasons. Number one, more happiness. You'll be happier in your life if you serve. Number two, reducing stress. Number three, relief from physical pain. You have some physical pain? Serve somebody. You'll forget about the physical pain. She has data to back it up. She says people who serve have a longer lifespan. She says it'll lower your blood pressure. You got to take some pills? You don't want to take those pills. Start serving people and lower your blood pressure. Here's another one. You'll reduce mild depression. I don't know what you're going to do if you have heavy depression. You can serve all you want, but it isn't going to reduce anything, I guess. But a mild depression, you can cure it by just serving other people. And then she says it'll benefit your career. Your career will see that you serve, and they'll promote you. She has this data to back it up, and I'm not even saying that serving for any of those reasons is necessarily wrong or it's not a good thing. What I am saying is that serving for those reasons has the propensity to lead us to this self-centered promotional serving act that is separate then from what Christ is doing. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, we get an entire different reason for serving, an entire different reason. Because Jesus is our highest standard of serving shows us the ultimate reason to serve someone. It's to further the kingdom of God. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve as a ransom for many. That is serving in the furthering of the kingdom of the Almighty. That is his that's the standard on it. So here's the idea from that. Jesus leaves the magnificence of heaven and comes to our sin-dominated earth to rescue humanity from the dangerous course that it is on. He does this by dying on a cruel cross outside of Jerusalem with the humility and the shame that goes along with the torturous cross, giving us a choice of eternal life. When then we begin to serve like Christ serves, without the self-centered promotional act behind it, we begin to serve like Jesus serves. It's another dimension. It's another whole angle. And you know, earlier in the message, I said, if you've ever come to the foot of the cross and you've asked Jesus Christ to save you and you become a child of his, you know, the number one task that God is doing in your life is he is working, his desire is to work in your life in such a way that you look like his son. that you carry the same qualities as his son Jesus Christ, who served like no one else in his day. He was completely different in his day. He didn't come and lord it over anybody. He didn't come and claim authority. He didn't come and say, look at me. It was a complete serving out of humility. That's a way different way of service. And that's what God's doing with us. He wants us to do that. He wants us to get to that point in our lives. But it leads us to key truth number two. So this is the second thing you have to think about. If this is going to happen in your life, if we're going to adopt this way of thinking, it is going to require counter-cultural thinking. Serving with Jesus at the center and at the measurement of our serving attitude is going to require counter-cultural thinking. So here's a passage of scripture that actually describes this very well. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, verses 5, 6, and 7, you'll know a couple of these passages of scripture really well if you've been in church for very long, but then there's a couple that we're going to draw attention to. It says this, Peter is talking to some Christians that he had known, and he was writing them back because they had some questions and they were also dealing with some subjects. We'll talk about that in a few seconds. He says this, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. That just doesn't happen today, does it? Just doesn't happen at all. As a matter of fact, if you're young today and you got a lot of energy and ambition, well then go tackle the world. Don't listen to anybody. You don't need experience. Experience will be taught as you're on the road. True. Until you make a big mistake that you could have avoided, that affects you forever. I guess that's not happened to any of you. That's fine. It might sometime. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. All of you, though. So now a distinction between your younger, submit yourselves to the elders, but then Peter says, I want all of you to clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. That removes the idea of the person who's older and wiser to actually even have a position of authority just because I'm older and wiser. That phrase right there removes that. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God, who opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. The passage goes on to say, therefore, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. You know, that passage of scripture is really, it has a lot to do with countercultural thinking, because in our society, that's just not what happens. As a matter of fact, in our society, there's a lot more of more self-centered thinking, and those three verses destroy that. I'm reminded of a story of a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, the wealthy type people, the ones who really have to look for ways to spend and have fun with money. Have you ever met one of those? Well, one of those CEOs of a Fortune 500 company was driving along with his wife in their car, and they pulled into a gas station. And he decided he was going to get some fuel, and so an attendant comes out and begins to put fuel in the car. But he decides, I'm going to go in and pay for it. Need to pick up a few items anyway. So he heads inside the gas station. And while he's in the gas station paying for it, he realizes that the attendant has struck up a conversation with his wife. And the conversation looks to be like, that's a really in deep conversation there. They're kind of intensely having a conversation. That's a friendly, intense conversation. And he begins to walk out of the gas station after paying and gets closer to the car and obviously introduces himself as the husband of the woman that you're talking to that's sitting in the car. And then it comes clean. She says, hello, husband. I want you to meet this gas station attendant who I knew in high school. As a matter of fact, before I met you, we used to date. Conversation over. He gets in his car, they begin to drive off. The CEO is in silence with his wife for a little bit, and then he decides to say, honey, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. I bet you're thinking that you're glad you married a CEO, Fortune 500 company person instead of that gas station attendant. She said, no. That really wasn't what I was thinking. I was thinking that if I had married him, he'd be the CEO and you'd be the station attendant. The women love that joke. The guys are like, I don't know about that. In this passage of scripture that Peter was writing, it's obvious he's dealing with a concept. it's obvious in those just those three verses that we can see that there's an insight that he's confronting. There's something that's going on, and obviously it's the thought of the time was pride. Pride was a position or a power in this community. Humility, listen, humility was not a virtue to be pursued. People didn't want that characteristic attached to their name in this society. Today, in our society, humility is viewed as a virtue, but sadly enough, sometimes it gets obtained by self-promotion. And let's not forget, we still do live in a society where fame, material wealth, status is still highly sought after and viewed as an elite. Us that are not famous or wealthy don't have a whole lot of consideration to those that are. Peter's writing this, but yet these verses that he's writing, it's amazing. There's something inside of him that gives us the best route to our fulfillment of who we were made to be. It shows up in three words: authority, attitude, and anxiety. Three A words. They're all answered right here in this holy inspired writing. The authority part that we saw in there was to submit yourselves to those who are wise. Listen to their authority and their counsel and follow their model. The attitude is to humble yourself before God's mighty hand. There are two indications for this, two implications when we submit ourselves to God's mighty hand. Number one, his discipline, and number two, his deliverance. Those are two amazing concepts that were given to us. And this happens when we are under God's hand, we are on his time, and we're surrendered to his way. I'll say that again. When we're under God's hand, we're on his time, we're surrendered to his way. Manipulating people or circumstances for our benefit is to step outside of the work he's doing in our lives. I'm convinced that every single believer really, truly wants God to be working in their lives. They really, truly do have it at the heart of them. They want that more than anything else. And they also want that when they watch God work through their life as they impact other people. I truly believe that's what people want. But in order for that to happen, we're going to have to continue to go against something. This countercultural thinking in your notes also has a subtitle underneath, and it's called this. We will have to confront the I, me, mine, and myself attitude, which is directly opposed to Jesus's attitude. It's directly opposed to the attitude of Jesus Christ, the I, me, mine, myself attitude. Our society is saturated with it. This attitude permeates everywhere we go. You're number one, our society says. No one matters but you. Promote yourself at every chance you can. The words, these phrases, have it your way, do yourself a favor, you owe it to yourself, and you deserve a break, originated 20 years ago, and they're still screaming loud and clear today. If you listen to the commercials on the TV or radio for very long, you're going to hear the words, you deserve. You decide. You're at the center of this. Our culture is addicted to this. While we're having a serious moment here, I guess it's time to have some rough talk. Our society says, live the way you want to live. No one can tell you any moral restrictions. The person who's going to put a moral restriction on your life, well, they just want to take away your freedom. Live the way you want to live. Do what you want to do. You deserve it. You in a marriage relationship that isn't working? Get out. You deserve to be happy. I'm way past tired of hearing you deserve to be happy in our culture. I'm way past it. I'm fed up and beyond it. And here's why. The Word of God, countless verses, numbers of resources, huge ways, and often talks about happiness. It talks about how to get happiness. It talks about where it comes from. It talks about what you do with it. It talks about its origination. It even differentiates between joy and happiness. The Bible's all about telling you that. It just never one time ever mentions the fact that you deserve it. It never mentions you deserve happiness. You can read it cover to cover 600 times. You will never find that phrase. You deserve happiness. It doesn't. But I'm telling you what, it is loaded. It is loaded cover to cover with how a person can be happy. So whenever I hear, when I hear people tell me, I have to do this in my life to be happy. Whew. As a shepherd, I get real antsy real quick. I am going to get out of my marriage because I'm just not happy. Well, if that was a criteria, exit you go. But sadly, it's not. I'm going to quit this because I'm just not happy. Here's something else our society has adopted into. It comes right inside the church. You don't want to serve in the church? Don't. Don't. By the way, church exists for you, not you for it. Boy, that's a big one, isn't it? Yet the church takes up so many aspects of serving completely for it to work, and that's exactly what happens. But our Savior, our Lord, says, you know, none of that is going to work. None of that cultural thing is going to take place, because any person who goes down that pathway, it's not going to work for them. This is what works. You serve to further the kingdom of God because you have a relationship with Almighty God. That's why you do that. When this happens, third key truth will emerge in your life. This, we get away from the convicting part. Kind of shake that all off right there. And now we can get into the third key truth. It gets more positive here. Ready? Number three. Serving influences the world through salt and light. Serving influences the world through salt and light. If you've been in church very long, you've heard this before, but let's take another aspect and look at them differently, shall we? In Matthew 5, 13 through 16, Jesus gives the comments about this salt and light idea. He says, you're the salt of the earth, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Verse 14, changing gears. New idea. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a light on a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Salt and light comes from two ideas of the serving, because you have a relationship with the Almighty God, and those two areas will make an impact on the world. But let's take a look at those two for a second. Let's do something. Positive aspects of salt. Something that you may have thought out, you already knew, but this is how it relates to our lives. Salt is shaken and sprinkled, not poured. You take the cap off of a salt shaker and pour it in one inch square foot part of your food, you got problems, don't you? But if we're the salt of the world and salt is to be sprinkled, that yes, it does us well to come together on a Sunday morning and worship. But when we leave here, we leave dispersed into a community, sprinkled all the way through Fountain. If we huddle up and stay in one location all the time, I think our salty is going to be not going to have the right effect. Number two, second thought, salt adds flavor. We know that. Okay. Well, listen, if we're salt and salt adds flavor, then this has to be true. Servants, people who serve, add zest to life. People who serve add zest to life. There is something crazy about a group of people showing up to do something and serving with no compensation. It's crazy. Crazy energy. It's amazing what happens when people decide to serve. That's outside the congregation. On the inside of the congregation, the same thing is true. I'm going to say it again, and I'll say it again in another few seconds later. It is supernatural craziness when people show up inside of a church and begin to serve. You can't see it. You can't describe it. You can't even write it out. It is hard to put your hands on it, but when it's happening, you feel it, right? That's amazing, because why? Salt is just that way. Here's something else. Salt is unlike any other seasoning. That's its strength. It's like any other seasoning. That's its strength. Its difference is its strength. It cannot even be duplicated, just like you and I. You and I are unique in God's plan for us to be an impact on the world. You are unique in a way that is not like any other person, but it has to be applied to be useful. Let's also consider something about light. real quick. Light is another characteristic of this influencing of the world. It's this one. You ever thought about this? Light is silent. No noise, no big splash, no banners. It just simply shines. Something else that light does, though, it gives direction. Interesting that Jesus said that the world sees our action and glorifies our Father in heaven. Doesn't say anything about them hearing our actions. They just see it. Also, that they see our actions and glorify our Father in heaven, not see our actions and glorify us. Light attracts attention. You don't have to ask people to look at you when you turn a light on a dark room. It just happens. So when you're in the neighborhood or you're at school or you're on a team, you're the light around those people. Those that are in the darkness that need to be drawn to Jesus Christ will be drawn because of the different attitude from which you and I serve. We serve from an entire different basis on everything. Just before we conclude, I want to give you one thought. The supernatural event that took place when you came to Christ, that salvation, before that day happened, your spirit was dead and dark. And the day that the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin and you said, I need Jesus Christ as my Savior, and you accepted Him, a miracle took place. You became from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. That's a miracle in itself. Can't even see it. You can just know it happens. Right? Right? Okay, you're with me. Here's what else happened that's rarely talked about. The moment that took place, you were given a spiritual gift, actually several of them, to serve within the body of Christ. Some people it's teaching, some people it's hospitality, some people it's giving, some people it's mercy and faith, and some people it's encouragement. You were given those spiritual gifts. I told you I would say this again. When those spiritual gifts are being used inside of a church body, the supernatural energy that happens inside of that active action, you can't even describe that. It is crazy energy. It's amazing. I had a person come in and tell me this morning that from the first service they're walking out, so this is like our second service here. I have never met a friendlier church in all my life. Everybody seems to be so happy and friendly about being here. That's those gifts working. That's what happens with that. It just takes place. Lives begin to change. People get excited. So after a message that has completely destroyed the I, me, mine, myself attitude, I need to leave you with three U's and I's that you got to work with, okay? Here they are. The last one, the last things in your notes is three ideas. I am different, I am responsible, and I am influential. Now, I know that this entire message has been considered getting off of yourself, but you're different, you're responsible, and you're influential. If you can understand that the reason I use the I and the you at the very end of this is because of the responsibility that you have to use what you've been given. You're different. You're different because your serving comes from a whole entirely different attitude that isn't the same as the rest of the world. That's why you're different. Number, you're responsible. You're responsible to use the gift that you were given to serve and further the church. And thirdly, you're influential. There are people that you will reach, people that you will minister to, that no one else possibly can. You're an influential. And especially, as we close, especially when the power of the Holy Spirit is in charge of your life, your influence just keeps going. People's lives take notice of that. And that's who you are. That's the beautiful part about this. Father in heaven, as we conclude today and we seek your guidance and your direction, and we just ask you so much for all that you've given to us to be realized, and that in our lives as servants of you, and that we serve inside of our church, we serve our community, that we serve because we want to further your kingdom, not because of something that we want to promote ourselves for, Father. Help us to see that. Help these passages to ring so true to us this morning. Father, as we even now take up this offering today, that we know from your scriptures you would much rather have all of us than anything that we would give. Father, we know that this gift today is merely giving to you some of what you've entrusted for us to have, for us to manage on your behalf. We just simply are stewards of it. Help us, Father, with this offering that we have, that we would be able to serve a community that is dark and looking for answers. Father, that we would be the ones you use. In Jesus' name, amen.